Mark chapter 3, verses 7 to 12, page 1016 of the Blue Bibles. Starting at verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowds, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading comes from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. That should be found on page 1188. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Father God, we thank you for your wonderful word, which endures forever. We thank you that it is more than just letters on pages. And we pray now, as we consider your words, your spirit might be at work in us to see its truth, to apply to our lives, that it might be our hope and our joy and our song. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do take a seat, friends. Lovely to see you. My name's David. And we need to open up that reading from Ephesians 5. So if you've got your Bible, open up to there and let's have a talk about it. You may know, have observed, I'm a clumsy person sometimes. This was particularly proved at James's induction service back in April, when step one was James was having hands laid on him by the other presbyters, and I came up to do that and kind of half-tripped on my robes going to do that, and it could have been like a bowling alley of presbyters just all tumbling over like Skittles. Thankfully, it wasn't the second part of that service, serving communion, and I got the bread from a table, and I forgot that there's a step right here. I couldn't see my feet. I was wearing robes. And I did a two-footed drop with the bread, thankfully not spilling everything. What that tells us is, well, maybe it's an argument for or against the wearing of clerical robes. I'll leave that to you. But it also might say that we need to have a watch your step sign or mind the gap sign somewhere up on this stage. I'll leave that with the building committee. But what we have had in Ephesians for the last few weeks is a watch your step. We've had a lot about that and watching your step. If you've been coming along regularly the last few weeks, we've been looking at this book. And James has pointed out how there's been this repeated language, which is a little bit obscured in the way that we read it in our Bibles here in NIV. It's translated as live normally, but the word is walk. It's walk. Watch your step. So up on the screen, I've got it. One's when we've seen it so far in this book. So chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 said, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to walk." You used to walk in sin, believer. But at the end of that part of the reading, we read in verse 10 of chapter 2, "We are his work, created in Christ Jesus for good deeds which God prepared in advance so that we might walk in them." So you used to walk in sin, and that was death, but God has saved you to walk in good deeds. So walk the way you've been saved. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received." Walk in the way that you've been saved. Later on in chapter 4, verse 17, "I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. You used to walk in sin." It was death. Don't do it. walk as you've been saved. So, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in love, just as Christ Jesus loves us. Verse 8 of chapter 5, walk as children of light. What's your step? How are you walking? That's been a consistent theme throughout this book. Walk as you have been saved to walk, not as you were walking. And we see that continue in this short passage we have this morning, verses 15 to 21, headlined in verse 15 with, be very careful then how you walk, how you live, literally how you walk. This is an important reading for us as we read these seven verses, telling us more about how it's important for us to consider our walk, how we might watch our step, and what are some things we can do about it. So it's good for us. And it's good for us all. If you're someone who doesn't believe in Jesus this morning, it's good for you to see this and to read this and to see, actually, there is a way to walk. There is a direction. There is a togetherness in which I can face life rather than the alternative of being aimless and dark and directionless. It's good for us all to hear this. The way that the verses work is we have that headline, verse 15, be very careful then how you walk. And then it gives three contrasts. Verse 1, verse 15, not as unwise but as wise. Then in verse 17, not foolish, but understanding. And in the third one, verse 18, not drunk on wine, but filled with the Spirit. We'll talk about all of those. We'll put the first two together, and we'll think about how it tells us to walk with purpose. And then we'll look at the third one, and all the things that flow on from it, all the way down to verse 21. And yes, I'll talk about why we've included verse 21 today. And that will help us think about how we walk together. So walk with purpose, and walk together. First one then, walk with purpose. Looking at those first two contrasts. When we're walking with purpose, it can be very disconcerting when others aren't. If you've got an urgency, a sense of a situation, and an aim of where you're going, it's quite frustrating when others aren't. Let's say that I see some people looking at people next to them with smiling faces, but let's say that you're trying to get your children out the door, and they're not coming out the door very quickly. Well, let's say you're walking through a town somewhere and you're wanting to get to the bus in time, but your friend is just enjoying the sights and the scenes and the moments, but you want to don't miss the bus. Or you're eating with your parents and you're going to see a movie afterwards and you don't want to miss your cinema time, but dad's eating really, really slowly. It's frustrating. And what you want to come across to the person you're with is that sense of urgency. Can't you see? Can't you see where we're going? And can't you be more hasty? We need to get there. Well, that is what Paul is doing for us here, is he uses these contrasts in verses 15 to 17, making us see that we need this urgency, this purpose, this aim, this direction. The contrast is between wisdom and unwisdom or folly. What does wisdom look like? Well, verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We'll talk about that. And what does wisdom look like? Verse 17, not being foolish, but understanding what the Lord's will is. So understanding the time and the urgency and understanding the aim, the direction, the Lord's will. This is what makes for wise living, for careful walking. Let's think about those two phrases in verse 16 because they're quite interesting. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. What does it mean for the days to be evil? Looks like a nice day out there, and we've got lots of friends out there, and there's lots we enjoy in this world. How can we say that the days are evil? Well, think about where we are in this part of Ephesians, and what's just come before it. What's come before has just been talking about light and darkness, about being saved out of darkness into light, already in chapter 2, out of death into life. If we've been saved as believers in Jesus out of darkness into light or death into life, that means that the world in which we live is full of darkness and death. The days are evil. This is the world in which we live. Even though there may be many good things we see by God's grace, ultimately, the world is not committed to goodness, righteousness, truth that we read about last week. It's committed to other things we read about last week, sexual immorality, impurity, greed. The world is ultimately hostile to God. We, as believers in Jesus, have been chosen for the praise of his glory, we read in chapter 1. The world is not for the praise of God's glory. Everyone's for the praise of their own glory, and that naturally leads to conflict within the world because everyone wants their own glory. We're for the praise of God's glory. So the world is in darkness. It's full of death. It's hostile to God. And it is wise for us to be realistic about that. It would be foolish to ignore it. To understand the situation we're in. To understand the time. The urgency of that. The days are evil. It's good for us to acknowledge that. That's wise. And what do we do with that? Well, the first half of verse 16, making the most of every opportunity. The word opportunity, if I was speaking to you in Christian English, you hear opportunity, you think, oh yeah, telling people about Jesus. We pray for opportunities for conversations about Jesus, which is great. If you're hearing me say opportunity in normal English, you think, oh, maybe some chance for self-improvement, an opportunity. So a new job or a new house or car or experience or holiday. I want to grab my chances, get that opportunity. And so if I'm speaking to a group of people saying, make the most of every opportunity, in Christian English, you hear, go and evangelize, tell people about Jesus. And in normal English, you hear, grab your chances, get what you can, have a best life now. As Paul writes this in verse 16, is he writing in Christian English or normal English? Or neither, because he's writing in Greek? Well, yes, neither. It's not that he's not saying evangelize, but he's saying more than that. Make the most of every opportunity. As you live in this time, live as God has saved you to live. Walk as God has saved you to walk. So absolutely, tell people about Jesus. Pray for people about Jesus. Make friends so that you can tell them about Jesus. And love your church and build them up and be united with them and be patient with them and forgive them and put off sin and put on righteousness and fight for the truth and speak the truth in love. All of these are making the most of every opportunity, using the time that we are in to live as children of light, not in darkness, not wasting our time, living as we used to live, walking as we used to walk, walking as God has saved us to walk. Make the most of every opportunity. That is what we are to do. When we go and leave this building today, this afternoon, many of us will be crossing Colombo Street. And Colombo Street, even on a Sunday morning, is less than straightforward to make your way across. Even on a Sunday, it's busy, isn't it? And you'll be standing there looking for your gap, and you'll take a gap, and you'll be halfway over what is quite a wide road, and when you realize that that wasn't a big enough gap that you left, and you have to do a little hustle to get to Boone Street and the and places over there. You get that urgency as you're crossing, saying, oh no, a truck is coming, I've got to get across, and I've got to drag my children with me, or my friends with me, or my parent with me, I've got to get there. That's the perspective that we need to have in this world, this urgency. We're crossing Colombo Street, and a truck is coming. Are we going to dally and look at the flowers, or are we going to make a hasty approach back to the other side of the road? If you are someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, maybe you need that warning, that reminder. You don't know how urgent your situation is. You don't know that the days are evil. You need to make the most of the opportunity, but believe in Jesus and be saved. This is something we all need, that urgency, to get ourselves across the road and to pull others along with us. This is something that we need. So be wise, walk with purpose, understanding the time that we're in and understanding the direction in which we're going. I was at the men's convention on Tuesday night with 500 other men. And after the conference finished, I walked out and, being English, found myself in a queue. And you want to be part of a queue and see where the queue's going. I got nearer to the end of a queue and I realized where the queue was going. It's going to tables laden with pizza. I don't eat pizza. As soon as I realized what the queue was for and the direction it was going, I was out of there. Found something else to go and walk to. But it shows me something about, we all want some purpose to govern our lives. We all want a direction to be heading in. We feel comforted when we know where we're going. And it says here that we can. Do not be foolish, verse 17, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is the purpose that governs your life? What's the direction that you're heading in? Maybe it is having the most comfortable life now, or the best life now, or the best life for the next generation, or just being accepted by people, or whatever other reason. Is that the best direction that you can have? Is that the most secure and comforting direction? What can be better than verse 17? Understanding what the Lord's will is, knowing God's will. It'll be wise to walk in purpose with God's will. It'll be foolish to not seek to understand it. Now, talking about the will of God is a sermon series in itself. We could spend weeks on this. It's a big question for 21st century Western Christians. What is the will of God and how do I discover it? We all want to know. It has a big impact on how we feel about life and what we aim for. And I can't talk about all of that right now. You'll be glad to know. But what we can think of is what we've seen in Ephesians so far. If you just looked at chapter 1, you'll see the word will, God's will, is used four times. It was God's will, verse 1, that Paul was an apostle. It was God's will for Paul to make Jesus known. It's God's will, verse 5, that believers are adopted into God's family. That's God's will. It's God's will, verses 9 and 10, that everything would be united under Jesus. It's God's will, verses 11 and 12, that we might be for the praise of his glory. What is God's will? It's to unite all things under Jesus, to bring us into his family, that we might praise his glory and make Jesus known. That is the will of God. You want to know what God's will is? Just read that chapter again. And read the chapters since, all the things that we've read about what it means to be united as God's people and then how we live that out. That is God's will for you, that you might be united, that you might love each other, that you might speak the truth in love, that you might be generous, that you might be hardworking, that you might work hard in your anger not to sin, that you might put off your sin and put on righteousness, goodness, and truth. That's the will of God for you. And as much as we want to know, well, what about the will of God for where I live and what work I do and who I spend my life with? Actually, more important than before those things, driving those things, is what is God's will for how I live? What is God's will for all people, not just me? What is God's will for the universe? And if we get behind that, then we can face life. It is foolish to not seek to understand this, but it's a great privilege that we have that we can know, we can understand God's will. We are to walk as he saved us to walk. So we are to walk with purpose, with that haste, but knowing the sense of urgency of the time we're in, and with that aim and direction of where we're heading, knowing the will of God. We are also to walk together. We're looking at verses 18 to 21. Walk together. For the Christian life is not a life that's lived alone. It's not a solo tramp that we're doing. We're walking together. Together, vertically, with God. We walk together with God by his Spirit. Together horizontally with each other, we walk with God's people. We are not left alone. God is with us. We do not leave others alone. We are with each other. It's into this that these verses are speaking. Now, why is verse 21 being included in our reading today? Why am I talking about it? As we look at it in our Bibles here, we've got a line break, a paragraph break, a new heading, and a new sentence between verse 20 and verse 21. And I must say, I like the NIV translation. This is a good translation. And I don't like pointing out differences with a Bible translation because I don't want the effect of that to be for you. The Bible's been taken out of my hands as though only David can work it out. It's not that. This is a good translation. So when I talked about how the Ephesians repeats the word walk, but the NIV has said live, it's actually a good choice that they've made to use the word live because we understand more about the word live than we do about the word walk as he's written it. And here it's good for it to be separating verse 21 because it's so clearly important to what follows it. That's fine for it to headline what's coming. The only thing is, and what I'm pointing out here, is that verse 21 is at the end of a sentence, a long sentence that begins in verse 18. So up on the screen, a wooden translation for you. Do not get drunk on wine, in which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Five things. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Submitting to one another in reverence of Christ. All one sentence. And so that's why we're including verse 21. Five ways in which we express being filled with the Spirit. We have that contrast. The contrast this time is between being drunk on wine and being filled with the Spirit, and in those five ways, living that out, the conduct that arises from it. We'll talk about these. First of all, that contrast, an interesting one. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, in which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What a contrast. Is this saying we should get drunk on Jesus? Well, yes and no. It's not a like-for-like comparison here. It's not talking about being happily out of our minds or losing self-control. It's talking about one thing, which is leads to intoxication. It's toxic, it's destructive, it's harmful. It removes our self-control. It destroys our relationships. It's darkness. It's damaging. And it's talking about another thing. The contrast is between the conduct that these things lead to, the conduct of debauchery, or the conduct of those five things and more that we will talk about. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, or in which is debauchery. Debauchery, wastefulness, complete giving over, a life consumed by sin. And it's talking about how this is in getting drunk on wine. I have to acknowledge here, I don't drink alcohol. And it might be odd for you if you know that, hearing this, for me to talk about the evils of drunkenness. And you think, well, David doesn't know about that, so he can't tell me about it. And it's just a personal thing. It's not a religious thing, as it were, for me to not drink alcohol. But this isn't talking about being anti-alcohol. This is talking against drunkenness. Christians are welcome to enjoy alcohol, but they're all to fight against drunkenness. And drunkenness is a damaging thing. However damaging it was in the community that Paul was writing to, we know from ourselves and our own experience, whether in our lives or in the lives we've observed of people around us, how destructive drunkenness can be, how toxic intoxication can be. Thinking in the light of what we've just been reading in verses 15 to 17, drunkenness really, really, really doesn't help us to live wisely and to walk with purpose. It fools us into not understanding the time and the urgency of the situation we're in. It's about enjoying the moment. It blinds us to what the will of God is. It's ultimately selfish. Now, people are drawn to drunkenness for all manner of reasons. Reasons that you may have observed. It may be the sense of belonging and being part of the group. It may be that sense of comfort and of forgetting or dulling pain. It may be for that sense of confidence and being able to do things. It may be a sense of happiness and joy. And do you notice how, whichever it is, the reason that draws people to drunkenness, in each case, they're given the opposite in the end. You go to drunkenness for belonging and you end up lonely. You go to a depressant for joy and you end up down. You go for being able and confident and you end up impotent, unable to do things and to face life. Drunkenness, intoxication is toxic. It is damaging. And however you see it, whoever you know, we need to think about these things. Many men and women face this as a battle. And it's a battle that should not be ignored or avoided or fought alone. We are all welcome to enjoy alcohol, but we must all fight against drunkenness. And it may be that it's become such a problem for you that you know that you cannot enjoy alcohol in this life. Because for you, that would be playing with fire. Or it may be for you that you know someone and you cannot enjoy alcohol with them because that would be playing with fire for them and harmful to them. And you don't want to put them in that situation. It may be that you know you need strong restrictions and you need people accountable to hold you accountable to them. Whatever it is, we do not want you to fight this fight alone. We want to expose it and to walk with you through it. And James and I would happily walk with you if this is a problem for you. It is not a fight to be avoided. And it is a fight which, what we read in the other side of this contrast, will actually help us. Because rather than being alone, we are together and walking together. Do not be drunk on wine. Do not fill yourself with the emptiness and darkness of that, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Expressed in these five ways, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father, submitting to one another in reverence of Christ. In Sunday school, they often do a little activity sheet which says, what doesn't belong? And it will have a scene from the Bible, and there'll be an astronaut and a walking chicken and something else, a watch, and they have to circle what doesn't belong. Does it feel that that fifth one doesn't belong here? Numbers 1 to 4 work really well. They kind of overlap with each other, speaking, singing, making music, giving thanks. We can see that, visualize that in all that we do, and it feels natural to connect that to being filled with the Spirit when we sing together. But what about submitting? Does that really belong? Maybe I should have left it for next week and for James to talk about. Well, let's think about the work of the Spirit. Again, it's a whole sermon series in itself, but something we've had in Ephesians. We've read about the work of the Spirit. Summarized, the work of the Spirit is binding us to God and binding us to God's people. The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the one who gives us access to the Father, the one by whom the Father dwells in us as his temple, the one whose bonds of peace we are to unite around. The Spirit binds us to God and binds us to each other. And so it makes sense for what this is doing is how it's helping us to bind ourselves closer to God and closer to each other. It's both vertical and horizontal. It's not a sense of I'm being filled with the Spirit and therefore disconnected from people, which we can often think about, super holy. It's not a sense of not having something and being told to get it and you don't know where it is. We have the Spirit. It's not a sense of being happily out of our minds or out of control. This is a thing that we live. We walk as God has saved us to walk because his Spirit, God himself, is with us. So thinking about those first four ones, the musical ones, speaking to one another, singing, making music, giving thanks. What great words they are, and James touched on them as he was introducing the songs. We are to sing to one another. What we do when we sing on Sunday mornings and during the week, it's both vertical and horizontal. It's not just vertical, is that it's just between you and God, and forget all the people around us, it's just something going on this way. It's also horizontal. We are speaking to one another. We are encouraging one another. This is our expression of the fellowship of the Spirit. This is why, as James suggested, you are to maybe look at each other while we sing. It's a great thing. It's a friend of mine I studied with at college who used to stand right next to me, and it felt like he was staring at me the entire song. It was very unnerving to begin with. But it's a good thing. And on Tuesday nights, being at the men's conference with 500 other men, being able to see all these other people singing. So this is why we don't dim the lights when we're singing together. This is why we work hard on the sound in this room so that we can not only hear what's coming from the front, but also hear each other sing. It's why we encourage us to sit forward and to sit close together so that we can sit and hear each other sing and encourage each other with our singing, even if our voices are bad, as James's friend was a great example of. It's a wonderful gift that we can give. This is why we make sure that you can see the words on the screen or in the sheets in front of you. This is why it's a good thing that about half of the songs that we sing aren't actually to God, but they are about God, and we're singing about God to each other. It's good. It's a gift that we can give, because as we sing, we're encouraging one another. It fills the faith of a Christian. It tells the Christian that this is true and this is joyful. Tuesday nights, I'm there, I'm looking at these men singing, and I know they believe this is true and they're happy about it. This is good news. When we sing, we're telling each other, this is true, I believe it. And this is great news, I'm happy about it. This is a gift that we can give. On a couple of times a month, I go into a retirement village, into a rest home, and take a service there. And if you'd love to enjoy the awkwardness of the concept, it's me singing a cappella with a group of people in their 90s with quite severely limited capacities. It's a struggle for them to communicate. It's a struggle for them to process things. But singing the truth of Jesus does something. It accesses something for them. And it comforts them with the truth of Jesus that they've come to know. What a privilege that is. And what a joy that we've been able to do that this morning and we'll do again later this morning. We will sing to each other the truth. What a gift that we can give. But it is not just horizontal. If it was just horizontal, then it may as well just be a performance from the front, with people who you like to see up the front performing in a way that you like to hear, songs which are suiting your taste and your preference. It's not just what we're doing. It's vertical as well. Verse 19, making music from your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks to God the Father. When we sing, it's not just singing to each other. We are singing to God. He is always worthy of praise. And that's why we give good thought to the songs that we sing and how it fits into the service to help us all respond to the word of God and to give our praise to God. He is worthy of all praise, and we're chosen for the praise of his glory. It is good for us to do this. It is both vertical and horizontal. So have a think about it. What is one small change maybe you could do to give that gift to others, to make that most of that privilege that we have of singing to each other on Sundays? Maybe the one thing you can do is change where you sit so that you can hear better and that you can encourage others around you with your singing and be encouraged by them. Maybe it is a case of turning up the volume, turning on the smile. Maybe it's a case of becoming more familiar with the songs that we sing at Trinity. We have a Spotify playlist, which we've talked about, and you can find out more if you'd like to ask me afterwards, that you can listen to in the car and at home and become more familiar with the songs, that wonderful truth to enjoy and praise God, and then help us encourage each other as we're here on Sundays. Maybe you can take the service sheets home and just reflect on the words. What are these actually saying? Because it's hard to process all the truth that we're singing just as we stand and sing. It's good to think about these things and pray about these things. What's one thing you can do? Let's think about that last one, that submitting one in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See how this is both vertical and horizontal again. Out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another. As I've been saying, it's a kind of hinge verse because it really leads into what's coming up as we'll look at in the next 2 weeks. We'll see all these different ways of submission being lived out in appropriate relationships in their household in the next 2 weeks. And I don't want to steal James's thunder. But the principle is very much there. As you're walking together, together with God by his Spirit, we're walking together with each other, we are submitting to one another, we're putting others first. Think of the people who are most inspiring to you as Christians. What is it about them that's inspiring? Is it that they make life all about them? Is it that they pour lots of demands on you? Unlikely. It's likely that they inspire you because they really believe in Jesus and they humbly want you to love Jesus. Vertical, horizontal, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's the principle of joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you, that order. Jesus first, others next, yourself last. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There are many ways in which we can live this out as we are united over Jesus, as we let go of our things which are precious to us and our preferences for Jesus, for the greater good of everyone else, to count the cost as we seek to make Jesus known to people around us, as we forgive, as we fight sin, as we build others up. We're yielding to others. We're submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. Is that something that we can do as we walk together? So walk with purpose, understanding the time and the situation, that haste, that urgency, with a direction of knowing where we're going, knowing the will of God, walking together with God, with each other in love. This is the challenge that we've heard. Are we to walk not as we were, but as God has saved us to? Spend a moment now, let's think about how might I be encouraged to walk? And how might I encourage others to walk in the light of this? And then I'll pray. Our Father God, we thank you very much for the gift of your Spirit, working in us to believe in Jesus, uniting us together, binding us to you and to one another. We pray that you might fill each one of us with your Spirit to believe in Jesus, to be bold in making him known, to understand your will and our present situation, to encourage one another with the words that we speak and the words that we sing, to submit to each other and to put others first. Please fill us with your Spirit to do this. Might it be for our good, but ultimately for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.